God bless you, everyone. Yeah, Ben Atkinson, when I was a youth pastor, my specialty was junior high. And I still love junior high. Give me those squirrely junior hires any day. And Ben was, it's funny, when he became a youth pastor, I was so blessed to see it. And now my son goes to his youth group. And so it's just so great to see that being handed down. And so, yeah, praise God for that. And, you know, when you talk about being handed down and the ministry of the gospel of the saints, and you think about all the different ways that the people in our lives before us have gone before us and taught us, and then they've taught others and so on and so forth, that, you know, it brings us all the way back to this letter to the Ephesians, doesn't it? Takes us all the way back where we see Paul writing a letter to churches in Ephesus in modern day Turkey, and we see his influence coming through on this. It's such a gift to be able to have this letter inscripturated. I was thinking about the fact that we have the Holy Bible, and thinking about the fact that in Ephesus, they didn't have this. The only way they had access to the Old Testament was in the synagogues, and then just maybe one or two scrolls. And the New Testament was just being written. And so we are so blessed to have the entire canon of Scripture at our fingertips. That's why we study it. That's why we read it. That's why we memorize it. That's why we keep going back to this well of living water in Christ. And so we are in Ephesians chapter 4 today. As you remember, as I've said time and time again, that Ephesians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church that he planted 10 years earlier, and he's writing from jail. God gives him a mandatory sabbatical, and so he writes the prison epistles, and he writes to them about things that a church that's about 10 years old should know or should be remembering or growing in. And the first part of it is all about what you need to believe. And the second part of it is about what you need to do because of what you believe. And we're in Ephesians chapter 4, which begins with this wonderful verse: "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received." In other words, I always like to think of it as make God proud. That's all I want to do, God, is I just want to make you proud of me. I just want to do things that make you say, that's my boy. I don't want to disappoint you, Jesus. I don't want you to say, like you said, Peter, the devil wants to sift you as wheat. I want you to look at me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to live a life worthy. The first part of Ephesians chapter 4 is about unity and growing the maturity in Christ. And then in verse 17, he starts this section on Christian living. And so we're going to be in verses 25, 26, 27, and then 31 and 32, and it says this. It says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for all one body. In your anger, do not sin. And do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold." And then verse 31, 32. "Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. So he says, therefore. You always have to ask the question, what's the therefore, therefore? If you look at verse 15, he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So therefore, because you are speaking the truth to one another, because you are growing in Christian maturity in Christ's likeness, because of this, do this. It's like he gets more specific. So verse 25 says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. Falsehood are the things that we believe that are not true. It's more than lies. It's any type of misinformation. It's any type of wrongheadedness. It's anything that is opposite of truth. Put those things off. It's kind of like, imagine you have a jacket, and this jacket has all of these lies and falsehoods on it. And he's saying, look, you need to take that off every day and lay it down and put on Christ. Don't believe those things anymore. Identify them and get rid of them. Now, let's just think of the things that we've seen in Ephesians that address this. Ephesians 1:3, listen. Praise be to God, our Father, our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This is meant to address this falsehood that we don't believe that we're blessed. That we don't believe that in Christ we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. That we're not living a charmed life in Christ. Put that off. Any feelings I don't have it good, or any feelings of I'm not blessed, or I need more to satisfy me, get rid of it. Put it off. If you think about another verse that says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out all everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Here's the falsehood that you're going to believe. The falsehood that you're going to struggle with is that my will is better than God's will. My will in this marriage. My will in this church. My will in politics. My will in my health. You're going to struggle with those falsehoods. These aren't just things you do once when you get saved. The rest of your life, you're getting rid of them. You're shucking them off. You're taking that jacket off. Or how about Ephesians 2? It says, as you know, you were dead in your transgressions and in your sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of this air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. I think one of the greatest, blind spots that we have in our church is that we are not in tune with what Satan is doing. Because we don't see him, we think he doesn't exist. That rational and empirical senses that we have. So it's like we go on autopilot and we don't hear him giggling as he leads us astray, thinking that he's not there. That's the falsehood. That there isn't a spiritual world, that there's not a war going on. So because of it, I can just put my dukes down. I don't have to worry about fighting anymore. Or how about this one? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The falsehood that we constantly need to be putting down is that I was created to do what I want. It's an everyday thing for me. I was created to do what I want instead of to do what God wants. Or Ephesians 4:11, so Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets and evangelists and the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service. The falsehood that is so popular today on this is that we don't need the organization of the church. Everybody rejects organized religion. I'm spiritual but not religious because I don't believe in organized religion. Well, Jesus organized the one true religion through the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the speakers. So the falsehood that you have to put off is that I have to be a part of something that's organized where there are people with different roles, including people over me. We got to put that off. One of the most important ones, I think, is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. It says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. One of the falsehoods we need to change, especially the older we get and the more we convince that we're right, is we need to change how we think all the time. Because we feel something doesn't mean it's true. Because we believe something or have interpreted something to equal this doesn't mean that it's true. In my marriage, with my kids, with my work and theology, there needs to be a renewing of my mind. He's saying, look, put these things off. Put off falsehoods. Identify it and get rid of it. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehoods and then do what in its place? Speak truthfully to your neighbors, for we are all members of one body. This is verse 25. Speak truths to each other. It's important to remember that there is a communal obligation in the church that we have to speak truth to each other. Two different ways that I kind of think about that. Ephesians 4:15, as I said before, it says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is in Christ. We have a communal obligation to each other to make sure that we are hearing the word of God, right? You think about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You know what's so funny about those four roles, or those five roles? They're all speaking roles. They do their job by speaking. So part of this call to put off falsehoods in the church and to speak truthfully begins with making sure that we are in each other's lives telling each other to listen to those roles. Hebrews 10, I love this. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Amen? Let us consider this. What does my neighbor need to hear to spur them on? What does this person sitting next to me need to hear? Well, this person isn't here anymore. I remember them being there. Where are they? How do I need to encourage them? Let us consider how we may spur on one another towards love and good deeds, verse 25, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. We have a fiduciary, communal, biblical obligation to be telling each other, hey, look, are you doing Bible study? How you want to join me for mine? Do you want to do this? To be encouraging them to come to worship on Sunday morning and you hear the scripture, to be a part of regular fellowship. That's one way that we speak truthfully to our neighbors. Neighbors in this context is the church. The second way is that we have a communal obligation to speak these truths ourselves. when someone is struggling with feelings of worthlessness and uselessness, we need to remind them that they are God's handiwork. You ever think that meditate on this. Humanity is the only part of God's creation that was created in His image. We are special. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. People need to be reminded of that today. We need to take ownership of that and look into our brothers and sisters in Christ who are here or maybe who aren't here and say, look, how do they need to be encouraged? We need to tell them, let me tell you about you. You were created in the image of God. You are His handiwork. Another word for handiwork, you know what it is? Masterpiece. Someone is feeling like they're all alone in this world. It's a lonely place for Christians in this world. We are ambassadors from a foreign and strange land called heaven, left on earth. We are citizens there. When someone feels that they're alone, we remind them of this. We remind them in Ephesians 2, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household. I know you're feeling alone, but I'm here. Here's my number. You're not alone. God is with you through the Holy Spirit and through us. When someone is feeling like they don't have any influence or that our little church is insignificant and can't do anything, how can we get anybody to come? How can we keep the lights on? The world is so big and so difficult. Berkeley is nuts. Well, how are we supposed to fix this? How are we supposed to have impact in this? We need to be reminded that God's intent in Ephesians 3 was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to who? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. We have so much influence that the angels are watching us and cheering us on, and the demons are watching us and trying to corrupt us. When someone is causing division or is upset about unity or someone else, they need to be reminded, Ephesians 4, that there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope. When you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. By the way, every scripture, or almost every scripture I'm talking about, is in the book of Ephesians. When they start thinking us against them, that's that service, or that's this service. And I've worked with enough ethnic churches to know that there's this, sometimes there can be a division between the services, between the English-speaking congregation and the other language-speaking congregation. We just need to understand that we are one. We're on the same team. We have a communal obligation to speak these truths ourselves, and it's not just the pastor or the deacons or the elders. It's all of us. Now, speaking these truths can be very difficult. We can speak truth, sometimes do it for the wrong reasons. Sometimes we see someone who needs to hear some truth and or maybe even correction, and we're angry with them, so we speak truth. Well, the truth hurts. The motive's not that great in that one. Or we can speak the wrong truth because we see someone who, for example, I've known people in the past and you stop seeing them for church. And you're like, hey, you need to come back to church. What are you doing being lazy? And they're like, I'm not being lazy. I've been on chemo. It's the right truth. You need to come to church. But it's the wrong application. It's hard to speak the truth. We can speak the right truth in the wrong way. Have you ever emailed or text messaged someone a conversation or a thought that needed to be done in person? Yeah, that some things need to be done on email, some on text, some in person, some in private. We need to speak the right truths at the right times. Speaking truth is not easy. It can actually hurt people unnecessarily. Timing is so important. Listen to Proverbs 25:20. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. One of the worst things we can do to people who are suffering is tell them to suck it up. God is good. We need to weep with those who weep, right? So we do this. We take time. We think about it. We pray about it. We don't say, this is what a lot of us do, we don't say, well, I don't want to offend, so I'm just not going to talk. We pray about it, and we do it in love. We speak the truth in love. Not we don't speak the truth. We speak the truth in love. What does that look like? Well, what is love? Love is patient. We speak the truth with patience. They may not receive it at first. That's okay. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. It's easy when you're speaking a truth to someone and they lash out at you because they didn't want to hear it, for you then to lash back and return evil for evil. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty easy knee-jerk reaction for me. Keeps no records of wrong. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And we speak the truth in love, remembering that we are all members of one body. Verse 25, the last part. For we are all members of one body. We're on the same team. We're the family of God, the church of Jesus. Look around. We are the pillar and the foundation of truth, the church, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And yet, I'm telling you, if we take seriously this call to speak the truth in love to each other, we're going to get on each other's nerves. Why? Because we're not perfect, and we're going to say, sometimes we're going to say the right thing the wrong way, sometimes we're going to say the wrong thing the right way. And we're going to not respond appropriately to those truths. So Paul says this, in light of this, first, as you put off falsehoods and you put on speaking in truth. Second, he says, put off anger. Take off the anger. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anger, obviously, is the intense emotional state induced by displeasure. There's two types of anger. One is a righteous anger. It's Jesus turning over tables. It's an intense emotional state induced by displeasure over sin and its destructive effects. We should look at the injustices being done in this world and be angry. And cry out, God, how could this be? How could your people be treated so bad? How could such evil exist? That righteous anger is a beautiful thing, but there's also an unrighteous or a sinful anger. And that's when you get angry, not about sins committed against God, but sins committed against you. Instead of saying, Father, forgive them, they know what to do, they say, I can't believe them. It's this kind of selfishness of I deserve better, or I want and they didn't give it to me. See, with both types of anger, you will decide how you will respond, sinfully or in holiness. With each type of anger, we're tempted to sin. Good anger, bad anger, you're tempted for vengeance. How dare you? I'm going to get back at you, or I'm going to show you, you're going to pay. Or the sin of slander. Do you know what this person said to me? They're idiots. Slander is just, slander is when after you get done talking to someone about someone else, that other person thinks less of them. Or violence, or resentment, or unforgiveness. Now, the context of this verse is what? It's in the church. It's anger in the family of God. I'm telling you, a church that never gets in each other's lives is not a church that is being faithful. Life on life is what we're called to. We're called to speak the truth in love to each other. So what does this anger look like here with us? Down in verse 31, he explains so much of it. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. You think about you get angry with another Christian, and so you get bitter. You think about, you ever met someone who's bitter, or have you yourself ever struggled with bitterness? It's that sour spirit. It's that when you think about someone. I heard a quote, bitterness is what happens when you're pickled in your unforgiveness. It's just, he says, get rid of that. Don't be so bitter. Don't be bitter. Or are we angry with another Christian, so we fly into fits of rage? That happens a lot when we deal with Christians, the same things over and over again. You know, that anger just turns into rage, and I can't believe this, and you just fly into fits of rage. Or we get angry with another Christian, so we brawl. Now, I always think of that word brawl, and I think of like a bar fight in the Old West, you know. But really what this word brawl means, it means to stir up dissensions, to create factions. I've seen this done multiple times. I've seen it done in church meetings. I was involved in previous churches where we would have a meeting and 500 people would be there. And as we're talking about changes or something, there's this little side of the audience over here who is not happy. And there's someone going, yeah, blah, 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 stirring them up. You know, their tribal leader, stirring them up, so that after the meeting, they all stand around and talk about how bad these things are. That's what he's talking about. It's, I can't believe they decided to do this. So you call someone and you say, can you believe that they decided to do this? I can't believe they decided. Yeah, I can't believe it either. Did you let her know? This brawling, this discord, creating factions. Some of the ugliest things I've ever seen in my life in church are through factions. Or maybe it's you're angry with another church, another person, so you slander them. Or angry with another person, so you become malicious. Malicious just is kind of like you become that person at your church who's always looking for the bad so that you can react negatively. It's just an evil spirit. So heartbreaking to see these things. I've been involved in churches that have had church splits, and I think one of the most ugly church split I ever saw was over the worship wars. Do you guys remember in the 90s when everybody was like, okay, we should sing hymns. No, we should sing contemporary music. No, we should sing hymns. And churches split over this. We want to talk about the spirit of oneness. This is not the spirit of oneness. I saw a church of a couple thousand split and become two churches that hated each other. Because one liked hymns and the other one didn't. Oh, and they had their reasons, and on staff, we'd talk time and time again about this over and over again, but it's just the spirit of bitterness and rage and anger. Paul says, look, when you start speaking truth to each other, you may get angry Just don't sin when you do that. And here's what these sins may look like. In your anger, do not sin. And do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. I love this. I wish I had more time to unpackage this, but it's look, deal with your anger immediately. Don't let it fester. Can you imagine getting stung by a bee and sitting there, and you know how when a bee stings you, it continues pumping venom, you know, so you got to get a knock it off? You might just go, oh, that hurts. Oh, that hurts. It's still pumping venom. No. Get rid of it. Flick it off. Immediately. Don't let it take root. Don't let the sun go down while you are angry. This is God saying, look, if you get angry, good anger or bad anger, you need to not just let it go. Don't stuff it deep down. Deal with it. How? You identify as to whether or not it's righteous anger or self-righteous anger. You can, whatever sin is in it, you confess it as sin. And you resolve to deal with it biblically. For example, I was at one church in the worship wars, and a congregant came up to the senior pastor and said, I pay your salary. You better do more hymns. I was furious for this pastor. And my first inclination was, kick her out. Get out. You're out of here. Right? Now, that's not a spirit of love. But neither is what he said was, okay, sister, I'll pray about it. That was enabling. That's not okay. So you had to identify it. Okay, Lord, this person said this to me. I responded in the flesh because I got anger. Was it self-righteous anger or righteous anger? There are sins I need to do, but I need to talk to them because that wasn't okay. I need to speak the truth to them in love. I need to teach them how to talk to me because people will always treat you the way that you teach them to treat you. And I need to help them understand why that wasn't okay, but that I hear that they appreciate it. Got to go through that. And you got to go to sleep at night going, all right, I got a plan. So I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to fume. I'm not going to stew on it. I'm not going to brood over these issues. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Why? Do not give the devil a foothold. You think about what a foothold is. Someone's trying to get up the treehouse to take advantage of the innocent children that are up there. There's no ladder. There's no foothold. Anger gives them a foothold to climb up. That person is Satan trying desperately to climb up into the church to corrupt it, to make you speak the truths not in love, or to not speak truths at all. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give him access to your life or the churches. So you I've never been angry at my wife because she's never done anything bad ever. Okay? Just kidding. and vice versa, right? But when my wife and I, when we first got married, we were taught this verse. And so it's one of those things where if we get in a fight and I just go to bed, some things in marriage you're just not going to work through right now, you know. And so I would go to bed and be like, all right, we're fighting right now, Lord. I'm just going to choose not to be angry about it. And I'm not going to stuff it. I'm not going to act sinfully because of it. I'm just, why? Because I don't want Satan in my marriage. I want to give him a foothold. So we put off this anger. We deal with it quickly. And we don't give the devil a foothold. So, put off falsehoods. Put on speaking in truth. Put off anger. And put on what? Here's the thing. Anytime you say no to a sin, you need to say yes to something else, or you will say yes to that sin again later. It's not enough just to say no. You have to say yes. So, It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And then verse 32, so you're supposed to put that stuff off, put off anger, and be, verse 32, I love this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Note, there are some people it's really easy to be kind and compassionate to. Someone who angered you because they spoke the truth to you, either right or wrong, is not one of them. It is hard to be kind and compassionate to people who have hurt you, or to people you don't know, or if you're not doing well. That's why we don't do it naturally. We put it on. Now, sometimes it comes naturally, but we choose it. What is kindness? It's this quality of being friendly and considerate and helpful. That's what kindness is. Think about this. Who's the kindest person that you know? Kind people are such a pleasure to be around. There's a sweetness of spirit. In kind people, there is a beauty and a consideration and a helpfulness. How desperate is this world just for a little kindness? You know what you don't see on social media? You know what you don't see in this world is kindness. Put on kindness. But it's hard to be kind to someone who's hurt you, for right reasons or wrong reasons. He says, put on, be kind and be compassionate. Compassion is sympathetic, caring, tender-heartedness. How desperate is the world for a little compassion? People who lack compassion are just so terrible to be around when you're suffering. And we're always suffering, sometimes worse than others, sometimes at worse times than others. Be compassionate. It's hard to be compassionate with someone who you're angry with. Something has to be done to make that happen. What is it? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Listen, forgiveness. I love this quote. Unforgiveness is drinking poison, hoping someone else will die. Why on earth would we hold on to unforgiveness? Why on earth would we ever choose to not forgive? Forgiveness is just choosing not to hold someone's sins against them. Now, I want to make sure that we understand there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Amen? Because I forgive you doesn't mean that we're okay. Because there might be some toxic level of relationship, some level of abuse. You think about a spouse that is abusing their spouse. You can forgive them, but that doesn't mean you're staying there. It doesn't mean everything is okay. It just means, God, I'm not going to hold their sins against them. We're not reconciled yet, but I'm not going to hold their sins against them. Think about Matthew 5. It says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister, he's talking about self-righteous anger or sinful anger, will be subject to judgment. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go to be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. You can forgive someone without being reconciled to them. Why? Because forgiveness is all up to you. To not forgive is to self-mutilate. You got to just say, look, Lord, they sinned against me. Maybe they did it unintentionally. Maybe they did it because they're a horrible, evil person. But I'm not going to hold their sins against them because you did not hold your sin against me. And if reconciliation needs to take place, Romans 12, 17, do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends, live at peace with everyone. Sometimes you're not going to be able to be reconciled to someone, but that doesn't mean you can't forgive them. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as Christ forgave you. You're in Turkey, 2,000 years ago. You're sitting in Ephesus, little home church. There's a couple of you there that Paul planted this church 10 years ago. You're reading this letter from Paul. He wrote it to you in jail. And he says, look, these are the things you need to do to live a life worthy. You need to put off falsehoods. How many of you here today have things that you believe that are not true? Reoccurring thoughts. For me, it's a lot of times it's things like insecurity, or this person doesn't care, or things like that. I need to know. Or maybe God doesn't have my best interests in mind. Or I have to prove that I love God so that He'll love me in return. God's love for me is not conditional to what I do. What is it for you? In relationships, in church, in your spiritual life? Therefore, each of you must put off falsehoods. There's five basic things that we've thought about, and I'd like you to kind of think through as we close. Which one of these did God bring you here to think about? Is it the putting off the falsehoods? Do you need to change how you think about things? Have people told you that the way that you think about things is wrong and you got to stop it? It's not true. Maybe that's one. Speak truthfully to your neighbor, for you're all members of one body. Maybe you need to speak the truth in love to someone. Some of the biggest mistakes I've ever made as a pastor has been when God says, hey, I need you to speak the truth to them in love, and I get afraid or I lack courage. And then they go on doing this thing and hurt themselves more, and then I got to take ownership of that, at least my part in it. Maybe you need to speak the truth in love to someone, or, oh, this is even harder, maybe you need to be better at receiving that truth. In your anger, do not sin. How are you with anger? Now, anger isn't always big and flashy. Sometimes it's stewing. Sometimes it's just boiling down deep. Some of the most angry people I've ever met smile really big. Is there a deep-seated anger in you? Is it a sinful anger? Is it a righteous anger? Are you sleeping on it? Do you need to get rid of it before? Do any of these sound like something that you've struggled with now or in the past? Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, divisiveness, every form of malice. Maybe you've struggled with that when it comes to church decisions or things other people in the church have done to you, or in marriage or with your kids or whatever it is. Maybe you need to repent and ask for forgiveness because of something that happened. Which is it in there? And then the last one, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ and God forgave you. Who do you need to forgive? Not so that they're good, because I'm not talking about being reconciled with them. Who hurt you? Who sinned against you? Maybe even who's still doing it. That you need to choose to not hold their sin against them, give it up to God, and let vengeance be His. Think about the wounds of our childhood that just bear down on us for decades. Sometimes we just need to say, look, that person who hurt me all those years ago, I forgive them, Lord. I don't want to hold their sins against them. When Jesus was being murdered, He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They weren't asking for forgiveness. I don't need someone to ask for forgiveness for me to forgive them. But they do need to ask for forgiveness if we're going to be reconciled. Who do you need to show kindness to? Show compassion to? We started today talking about living a life worthy and wanting to make God proud. This church is a church that can do that. Maybe already is, but we choose to do that today by putting off falsehood, by speaking the truth, by not giving a hold to anger, by getting rid of bitterness and rage, and by being kind and compassionate, forgiving each other as Christ has forgiven us. Amen? All right, let me pray. Father, this morning we pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In this church, in my church, help us do these things. Help us be unified, encouraging, loving. Help us get rid of any bitterness or rage or sinful anger. Help us be kind and compassionate to one another. Help us not sin in our anger, but deal with it quickly. We love you. And we thank you for this day, Lord. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Enjoy your lunch today. And I'll see you next time. Amen.